Our mission at Calvary Church is being and making authentic followers of Jesus Christ. That follows from the Great Commission of our Lord, who at the end of Matthew 28 commands us to go into all the world and make disciples of all the nations. He calls all of us, all authentic followers of Christ, to display with our lives and to proclaim with our lips that Jesus Christ is God, that He is, as we've been singing, a holy God, and that in His grace He sends His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, who comes into this world not to condemn us, but that through Him we might be saved, displaying and proclaiming Jesus Christ. So here's my question. This past week, as people looked at you, if you claimed to be a Christian, do you think people saw anything of Jesus Christ in you, in your words, in your attitudes, in your actions? When was the last time you spoke to someone about Jesus Christ? Someone who did not believe, perhaps someone in your own family, someone at work, a neighborhood, that you had the opportunity to speak to them about Jesus Christ. Today, as we continue our series in 1 Peter, we will be challenged about responding to unbelievers who ask about the hope that is in you. This hope has been described earlier by Peter in chapter 1 as a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We are, as we've been singing, and as we're instructed in the Word of God, we are people of hope. Paul talks in Ephesians about those who are in the world without God and without hope. We are living in a lost, confused, yes, and hopeless world. People around us are without hope. Some of them are panicking. Some of them are confused. Some of them are lethargic. But apart from faith in Jesus Christ, they have no hope. On the other hand, we, as we have just sung, we have hope in this life and forever, in life and in death, and for all of eternity, we are people of hope. This does not mean that life is easy for us. Sometimes it's difficult, but nothing can extinguish this hope. The world doesn't give it to you, and the world can never take it from you. It comes as a gift from our Lord Jesus Christ. This is a hope, this living hope, this hope that raised our Savior from the dead. This is a hope which transcends life on earth. And so, as we live our lives here in this fallen world, in a world which is largely hopeless, when people come to us and ask us about the hope that is in us, are we prepared to respond? That's what Peter is saying. And I advise you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3. If you're new to Calvary, we are going consecutively through the book of 1 Peter. Yes, we do believe in opening our Bibles in church. People are surprised. People say to me, you actually read from the Scriptures. You actually opened your Bible. That's what we do. We have no other message. We're here not to hear what Calvary Church believes or to hear what John Monroe believes, but to hear what God is saying in His Word. And so we treat the Word of God as our authority, and we treat it seriously. 1 Peter chapter 3 then, verse 13. Now who is there to harm you if you're zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. Put in your hearts, but in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you're slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. First of all, I want to say from this passage that we are to display Christ when giving the reason for your hope. Look at verse 13. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? We are enthusiastically to do that which is right. As we saw last time from the preceding verses, rather than insulting others when we're insulted, rather than retaliating when we receive slander or insults, we are, in the spirit of Christ, and repeated here by the Apostle Peter, we are to bless those who offend us. In the midst of stress, unrest, persecution, Peter is exhorting his first century readers to seek peace and pursue it. The end of verse 11, let him seek peace and pursue it. As the people of God, as we've learned before, we're not troublemakers, we're not anarchists. We don't go with some volatile rhetoric against people who disagree with us. Rather, we are to seek peace and pursue it. We are to be zealous for doing that which is good. And so as we live in our communities, we are to display Christ. If our attitudes, if our actions are not Christ-like, our words to unbelievers will be hollow. We'll be accused of being hypocrisy. We are to be different. Just because the world is shouting insults at each other, we are not to adopt that kind of attitude and that kind of speech. And says Peter, general principle, if you do good, you'll not be harmed. The Christian who does what is right at work, you're honest, you're hardworking. If you do what is right, normally you will not come to harm. If you return good for evil, it will be very difficult for unbelievers to criticize you and persecute you. Also, as we saw last week in verse 12, the Lord is watching and the Lord cares for you. So do good enthusiastically. And some of you have experienced, as I have, as you live your Christian life in your office, your bank, hospital, wherever God placed you, you've experienced that the atmosphere in your workplace can be changed when you're displaying Christ. It's amazing that people who are foul-mouthed, people who are profane, sometimes stop when they realize that you're different, that we are Christians, that we don't talk this way, that we don't insult each other, that we don't use vulgarities, that we don't blaspheme, that rather than evil speech coming from our mouths, we bring grace, we bring healing. We are zealous, verse 13, for what is good. Is that true of you? Remember Jesus said, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your God in heaven. What an impact we would make in the city of Charlotte, in Fort Mill, in Rock Hill, in Mooresville, Concord, wherever you live, what a difference it would make if we were zealous for doing that which is good. Love and kindness and the grace of God have a powerful impact when speaking to unbelievers. Karen Jobes, in her commentary on 1 Peter, recounts the story of a Christian soldier living in a barracks with his unit. Each evening, and you know this would be difficult, each evening when he read his Bible and he prayed before retiring, he was ridiculed and insulted by the soldier opposite him. One night, as he prayed and as he read his Bible, a pair of muddy combat boots came flying in the Christian's direction. The next morning, the hostile soldier found his boots at the foot of his bed, cleaned and polished and ready for inspection. Karen Jobs says that several of the soldiers in this company were impacted for Christ as a result of the inner strength of this soldier who could do something very difficult. Not only did he not retaliate, not only did he trade insult for insult, but rather, as a follower of Christ, no doubt convicted by the Spirit of God and filled by the Spirit of God, when he received evil and insult, he gave a blessing. Isn't that the path of the Christian? Didn't we previously learn in chapter 2, when our Lord was reviled, he did not revile in return? And Peter says, now you're called to follow in his steps. That's displaying Christ, isn't it? All of us have an opportunity to do this, starting in our home, to follow in the steps of Jesus. And when you're treated badly, verse 14, what are you to do? You're to stay calm. Verse 14, even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. You ever been treated badly because you're a follower of Christ? What are you to do? You're to stay calm. When you're suffering, do what is right, and God will bless you. Even when you're Christ-like, in your home, at work, in the community, some people may still harm you. Some people will still persecute you, Peter is saying to these readers. They knew that. But he said, when you suffer for righteousness' sake, you're going to be blessed. Chapter 2, verse 20. For what credit is it when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure it? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure. This is a gracious thing in the sight of God. Here's a young student at high school displaying Christ, and she's ridiculed for it. And she's perhaps shunned because of it, isolated by her cool friends, so-called. Isn't that wonderful to know that God's blessing is on that young woman? Here is a businessman who doesn't conform to the sleazy business practices of those around him, and for that he is criticized. Isn't that wonderful to think that even though he may lose a sale, that God's blessing is on him? And when that happens, I love what Peter says, have no fear of them, nor be troubled. So many of our people live in fear. You think, well, if I display Christ, I'm going to be isolated, I'm going to be afraid. No, don't fear, don't be troubled, don't be anxious. And here Peter is quoting from Isaiah chapter 8. If you've got your Bible and can find Isaiah, turn with me to chapter 8. Isaiah chapter 8. Peter knows the Old Testament, and he's alluding to this important passage in Isaiah 8. And I'll read verses 11 through 13. Isaiah 8, verse 11. For the Lord spoke thus to me, Isaiah the prophet, with his strong hand upon me, and warned me not to walk in the way of this people, saying, ah, he's a man of God, he's got to be different from the culture. Do not call conspiracy all that this people call conspiracy. And here it is. Do not fear what they fear, nor be in dread. But the Lord of hosts, him you shall honor as holy. Let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. Don't fear people, but fear God and walk in the ways of God. What's the context of Isaiah 8? Well, the king of Judah is King Ahaz, and he's threatened by the kings of Syria and the king of Judah. And Ahaz, rather than trusting in God for deliverance against the enemy, know what he does? He enters into alliance with another enemy, with the Assyrians. And Isaiah the prophet is saying to him, don't do that. Don't form alliances with unbelievers. You should trust God. You should have no fear of them, nor be troubled. We read in Isaiah 7, verse 2, that because of the enemy, the hearts of his people shook, as the trees of the forest shake before the wind. The people are afraid because of the enemy. And here is the word of God to them. Here is the word of God to the first century readers. Here is the word of God to us. When you are isolated, when you're persecuted, when you're suffering, have no fear nor be troubled. Isn't that wonderful to know? I talked about people who have no hope. So many people around us are fearful. Fearful of the future. They are troubled. Peter, as he refers to Isaiah 8, is saying, there's no need to be afraid of your enemy. As the people of God, you're not to fear man, but you're to fear God. The fear of man brings a snare. The fear of the Lord, well, that's the beginning of wisdom. Their trust was to be in the Lord. Don't compromise with the enemy. Very easy to compromise in the world, isn't it? To lower your standards in terms of your morality, your tendency, our tendency to fit in. We compromise, and then we are on the sleazy slope of compromise, and we go down and down and down. Don't do that. Take a stand. Ahaz, don't be afraid. Don't be troubled. If you trust in the Lord, the enemy will be defeated. Leave the enemy to the Lord. And the application to us is obvious, isn't it? In the face of hostile opposition, don't be afraid. Do what is right. Don't worry about the consequences. Leave it to the Lord. Don't have fear and don't be troubled and don't compromise. Alex Motier, in his excellent commentary on Isaiah, writes, those who lived under the word and promise of God were thus called to hold aloof from popular clamor for the supposed safety of political alliance and worldly armed strength. Isaiah and his disciples are to have no part in a fear-ridden society. Listen to it. But to be conspicuous for a different lifestyle, unmoved by the fears around, a calm in the midst of life's storms and menaces. Let me ask you, I wonder, how many of us here right now are at calm, are at peace? You say, John, but my life is difficult. You have no idea what I put up at work. You have no idea of the illness I'm facing. You have no idea of the interaction I have with people. Listen to the word of God. You can have a calm in the midst of a storm when your trust is in the Lord, a confident trust in the Lord. When you're living for Christ, don't allow anyone or anything to intimidate you. As the people of God, we're so easily intimidated, aren't we? These protesters are not afraid to know their views of politics. And here we are as the people of God, aren't we? We're so often afraid. And something happens in life and we're blown off course and we panic. We think the world is going to end and we're in a situation where we think it's impossible that we will get through it. I want to tell you from the word of God and also from my experience, you will get through it if your trust is in God. A calm in the midst of a storm. Don't allow, I repeat, anyone or anything to intimidate you. Perhaps you have a hostile boss. Perhaps you have a sarcastic spouse who's not a believer, who makes life very, very difficult for you. When facing opposition, trust the Lord. Have courage. God is on your side. In the midst of suffering, intimidation, persecution, and suffering, here is the message. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. Keep shining for Christ. So we're to display Christ when giving the reason for our hope. Secondly, we are to proclaim Christ when given giving the reason for our hope. Displaying Christ with our lives, proclaiming Christ with our lips. Verse 15, but in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. That sound a little familiar? We just read it in Isaiah 8. Honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. Instead of fear, what are we to do? We're to honor Christ the Lord as holy. To honor, that is to sanctify, that is to set apart our Savior as holy. Peter is again referring to Isaiah 8, verse 12, where we read, but the Lord of hosts, him you shall honor as holy. Here is Judah afraid. What's their priority? Their priority is to honor the Lord of hosts, the conqueror. Honor him as holy. Don't be afraid of the opposition. Fear the Lord. Isn't it interesting that Peter takes the reference to the Lord, Yahweh, in the Old Testament and applies it to Christ as Lord in the New? Yes, Peter is in no doubt that this one, Jesus the Christ, whom he followed for 3 years, is indeed the Lord God. And Isaiah knew what it was to honor the Lord as holy. Remember in Isaiah 6, he goes into the temple and he sees the Lord high and lifted up, and he hears the seraphim saying to one another, holy, holy, holy. And he's absolutely awestruck, and he realizes he's in the presence of a holy God, and he falls down and says, woe is me, for I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. He knew what it was to honor and to set apart Christ as holy. He's the one who's high and lifted up. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the eternal God. We need to have a very high view of our Savior. We often just refer to him as Jesus. That's his earthly name. He is Jesus. He comes to save his people from their sins. But his other names, he is the Christ. He is the Lord. He's the sovereign one. And we honor him as holy. He is our Lord Jesus Christ. And when we understand that we are following a holy Christ and a holy Lord, that makes a big difference as to how we live in this world, isn't it? Does our society honor Christ? Do they regard him as holy? Do they, to use the words of Peter, do they honor Christ the Lord as holy? No, people will talk about God. They will talk about going to church. But I think the vast amount of people around us are not honoring Christ the Lord as holy. That is not true for the United States, is it? Are we a holy nation? United States? I think we're more like Romans 1, aren't we? Professing to be wise, we become fools. Remember in Romans 1, Paul talks what happens to a people who no longer worship God, who no longer regard him as holy. The Lord delivers them. God gives them up first to all of the sexual revolution. I grew up as a student with the sexual revolution. Some of you realize that the change in our society, the sexuality of our society, that's what happens when a people turn from God. But it gets worse. Paul says in verse 24, the Lord gave them up, what, to homosexuality? First, we had the sexual revolution. Then we have the homosexual revolution. But it gets worse. Paul says in Romans 1, verse 28, the Lord gave them up to what? To a depraved mind. Depraved mind. A weak society, it's got a depraved mind. It's depraved, isn't it? When you can say to a person, to a boy at school, you can be a girl if you declare you're a girl. Sexual revolution, homosexual revolution, transgender revolution, that people have become fools. Yes, including our leaders. including our politicians, including our courts, where we can say that a man who stands and says he's a woman is in fact a woman. If that's not the height of silliness, I don't know what it is. And in my native Scotland, it's become worse. A man convicted of a sexual crime, about to be sentenced, then declares himself a woman, and there's a panic. And they send him, a sex predator, they send him to a woman's prison. And there's an outcry, even by unbelievers, and say, this is silly, this is stupid. Ah, but this is the result, isn't it? In our own land, in our own nation, in front of our own eyes, of what happens when a nation turns from God and begins this downward slope. And so as the people of God, we're to be different. We are to honor Christ the Lord as holy. We understand that he is the ultimate sovereign of the universe. We do not fear the opposition. We're not to be afraid. We're not to be troubled. We are to honor and to fear and to trust the Lord. The Lord's Prayer, hallowed be your name. May your name be revered. And an understanding of the glory and the holiness of God dispels our fears. This is why it's so important, as we do as we come, as we've done this morning, that our worship is God-centered, that we want you to understand and to see the greatness and the holiness of our God, and that our Lord Jesus Christ comes as our magnificent Savior, and this is the one who saves us, and this is the one who transforms us, and this is the one that we follow, and this is the one that we honor as holy, and therefore always be ready to explain the reason for the hope in you. Says Peter, in the context, when unbelievers see our Christ-like response to suffering, when they see our Christ-like response to unholiness and persecution, they may ask for an explanation. What a great opportunity, isn't it? When someone says to you, well, what's going on? You seem a bit different. C.S. Lewis observed that the true Christian is like a secret agent parachuted by God behind enemy lines. Yes, there's the enemy, but we come in, as it were, behind the enemy and to display and proclaim Christ. We are, says Peter, to make a defense to anyone. The King James and NIV say an answer. It's the Greek word apologia, from which we get apologetics. We must need to make a defense. It's a word used in the formal defense by Paul when he's giving an account of himself in a legal setting. He's giving a defense of himself, but it's also used in an informal explanation of your position. You call yourself an authentic Christian? Could you give a reasonable explanation as to who Jesus Christ is and his work in your life? Could you present the gospel of Jesus Christ to an unbeliever? They see something different about you, and they ask about you. And you say, well, I'm a Christian. I go to Calvary Church. But there's got to be more than that, doesn't there? A man entered, about to enter a church, spoke to the greeter at the door and said, what do you believe? And the man at the door says, I believe what the church believes. He says, what does the church believe? He says, the same as I do. He says, well, what do you and the church believe? He says, we believe the same thing. That's funny, but that is not the way to respond, is it? Don't just say, I go to Calvary Church. Don't just say, I'm a member of Calvary Church. Be able to talk, notice what Peter says, of the hope that is in you. So we need to know the gospel, don't we? That's why we preach and teach the Bible. That's why we have life groups, we have electives, so that you'll understand. No, we're not trying to make you into brilliant theologians, but we are wanting you, as even our little children in Sunday school could explain to you, the glorious message of the gospel. Years ago, when I was coaching a champ, my assistant coach came to me and said, look, I've gone to church all my life, but as I come to Calvary, I sense there's something different. What's going on? Am I missing something? Indeed he was. And he said, my daughter, who goes to CDC, came home and started talking about John 3:16. He said, I had no idea what she's talking about. I went to the bookstore and asked if I could get a book on John 3:16. Here's a little girl, 4 years old, being confronted with a message of the gospel and going home as a little girl witnessing for Jesus Christ so that the father and the mother say, what is going on? Some of you are going through difficult circumstances, illness, bereavement, family problem. People ask you, don't they? How can you cope? How can you get through this? Isn't it interesting? When we suffer, the world has little or nothing to say other than cliches. Have you noticed that? Why? They have no hope. What a wonderful opportunity for you, for me, to display and proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ. A couple that Goody and I met said to us, as we talked about our loss, they said, you seem to be so much at peace. The hope that is in you. Do you have that hope in you? Do you have this living hope? Personally, the hope of the resurrection, the hope that when you die, you will go forever with Christ, that you've received Christ as your Savior, not just believing something out there, not just believing about Christ, but having a personal relationship with Christ so that you can say, yes, I have this living hope in me. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. I've been born again. And now I am able to communicate that message to others. And as you do it, says Peter, and please note this, this is contrary to our society. Do it with gentleness and respect. Always respect the person you're talking to. They may insult you. They may disagree with you. Always treat them with respect. They're an individual made in the image of God. Do it with gentleness. There is no place for shouting. There's no place for insults because we're followers of Jesus Christ. We may be insulted, but we do not retaliate, Peter is saying. Do it with gentleness and respect. Our goal is not to win the argument. Our goal is not to win the debate. I have to remind myself of that as I speak to people. Our goal is to display and proclaim Christ. Find a point of contact with a person. Develop listening skills. Listen to them. Don't come over as a know-all, because it's God, isn't it, who dispels the darkness and transfers us into his marvelous light. Now finally, in verses 16 and 17, Peter is saying, as you're doing this, maintain a good conscience when giving the reason for your hope. Maintain a good conscience when giving the reason for your hope. Verse 16, having a good conscience, so that when you're slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. Always have a good conscience. When we suffer because of our good behavior rather than our bad behavior, we must maintain a good conscience. Our conscience must be illuminated, regulated, and informed by the Word of God. So your conscience can become defiled. Titus talks about that in Titus 1. Our conscience can be defiled when we persistently disobey God. Have a good conscience. Maintain a good conscience. And when we live a Christ-like life, when we respond in a godly way to suffering, our conscience will affirm that what we're doing is right. Isn't it wonderful to have a good conscience? And our conscience will convict us when we're doing wrong. In this way, we maintain a good conscience. That's essential to witnessing for Christ. After you've spoken to someone about Christ, just draw back and think, how did I handle that? Did I treat them with respect? Was I gentle with them? Did I come over as Mr. Know-All, as the smartest boy in the room, as it were? Or rather, did I commend Christ? Did they see something of Jesus Christ in me? Peter is saying, it's better to suffer for doing right than for doing wrong, verse 17. He gives this gracious assurance to his readers. He's never going far from the theme of suffering, is he? And when it comes to suffering, there's an alternative. He's saying in verse 17, you can suffer for that which is right, for doing good, in which case you receive a special blessing from the Lord. I want to get that blessing, don't you? Also, you have an opportunity to answer those who ask you for the reason of the hope that is in you. Or you can suffer for doing wrong. All of us have been there, haven't we? We've suffered. It's our own fault. We did wrong. And when we do that which is wrong, we reap the consequences of our sin. When we sin, in order to maintain a good conscience, we're to confess that sin. We're to claim the forgiveness of our Savior through his death, his burial, and his glorious resurrection, so that our conscience is tender, our conscience is good. Peter is instructing us to sanctify, to honor the Christ, the Lord, as holy. And in this way, we keep a good conscience. So are you honoring the Lord as holy? Do you know Christ? Our Savior commands us to go and make disciples of all the nations. The fields around us are white and harvest. You say, you just said, John, that it's an unholy culture. Yes, but in that unholiness, there are people who are lost. And people, if you gave them the opportunity that you could enter into a conversation with them and tell them the difference of your life, not in a self-righteous, pharisaical way, but in reality of what it means to live for Christ, what it means that your sins are forgiven, and to bring the good news of Jesus to them, and to explain that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Will you and I, will you ask God this week to give you an opportunity to explain the reason for the hope that is in you to an unbeliever? And as you do that, display Christ. And as you do that, make sure the focus is on the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to seek and to save the lost. Our Father, we thank you for your precious word. It convicts us, it comforts us, and we do pray that we will not fear, that we will not be troubled. I pray that for my brothers and sisters here. Some of them are afraid, some of them are in fear, some of them are troubled. We think of the words of our Savior, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. May our hope be in Christ, in life and in death, that we will live for him, that we will display him. And I pray for those here, Father, who don't have this hope in them. They've never yet received Christ, the hope of glory. May they humbly, even now, turn from their sin and embrace the Savior and cry out to him for salvation. In his name we pray. Amen.